Right off the top, I will tell you the title of today's message. It is Living on Purpose. Living on purpose. Sometimes you do things accidentally. Other times you do it on purpose. We're talking about the intentional life. I urge you to live an intentional life. And I mean by intentional life and living on purpose, I mean as opposed to living an accidental life, a life where stuff happens to you and then you react and you're either happy about it or you complain about it. You're either happy or sad, you're either winning or losing, you're either up or down. I mean living an intentional life, not an accidental life, not an incidental life, an incidental life where you say, well, I'm here, so I may as well do what people do between birth and death. I'm here, so I end up doing some stuff, having some stuff. May as well be with somebody and fall in love. That's what people do. May as well either make or have some children. May as well go some places, collect some things, like that's what people do. And in the process, I might even make a name for myself or make my family proud. Amen? Amen. An incidental life, that's what people do. At least that's what secular humanists do. That's not what Christians are supposed to do. We are here as ambassadors of Christ. We are here in order to magnify the Lord and to show him to the world and to make a difference for his glory. So an accidental life or an incidental life, neither of them, while they may be lived by others, should not be lived by us because they're not good enough for us. Amen? Amen. You're not a good enough for the God that we serve. The reason that you're still here, the reason you're still breathing is because you should truly be living. Do you hear what I'm saying? Truly, truly living. Not existing, not going along with the waves or with the wind, not just filling up the space between birth and death, not just mimicking everybody else out in the world. Nothing wrong with having stuff and doing stuff. But my challenge and my charge, my encouragement to you is to live a fully intentional life. Amen?
Amen.
Live a life on purpose with great intention. Those of us that will value this the most are probably those who know that there were circumstances in your life and you could have been dead. Anybody had that? Amen. You seriously, it was that? You could have been dead. There are others where things were even tougher, where things were so bad, it makes no sense scientifically, it makes no sense logically, you should have been dead. Maybe somebody here has that testimony. You should have been dead. But maybe if you had neither of those, maybe, as some of the testimonies said a few weeks ago, maybe you contemplated, maybe you even planned to take your own life. Maybe you at one point in your life felt like you'd been better off dead. If that's your testimony, then you really know what I'm talking about. Because especially you have stared into the abyss of despair and or depression. Amen?
Amen.
You have doubted whether you and your life matter. You may have had your past and all of it haunt you and threaten your future. So you didn't want to enter that future. You have felt the pain of whatever has gone on in your life. You have felt that pain and didn't want to feel that pain anymore. It wasn't heaven you were looking for. You were just trying to get rid of the pain. If that's your testimony in particular, then fortunately, by the mercy and the grace of God, you came out of it and you're here. Amen. But you're here on purpose. You have to make a conscious decision not to follow through with those thoughts. You had to decide to live. Not accidentally, not incidentally. You had to wake up and decide. You had a reason to be here. You didn't just happen to be here. You're not just living because that's what you do when you breathe. You had to decide that God and his calling on your life was worth fighting for. We're talking about living intentionally. We're talking about living on purpose, not accidentally, not just because. And when you come out of that kind of thing, if your life was truly threatened, especially if it was threatened by you and your thoughts and your despair and your hopelessness, you don't come out of that living your life just because. You come out of those circumstances understanding that life means something. It's a conscious decision, and you live your life intentionally. Amen?
Amen?
So I ask you this question. Why are you here? Why are you still breathing? Why are you here on earth? Why are you in this city, Greater Los Angeles? Why are you here at For God's Glory Ministries? Why are you still here? Do we have some reasons to be here?
Yes.
Do we have some reasons to live on purpose?
Yes.
Do we have some reasons for intentionality? I just made up a word. Live on purpose.
Amen.
On purpose. We talk about a purpose-driven life. That's really nice to have a purpose-driven life. It gives you direction. But I'm talking about actually living on purpose, choosing to be alive, and deciding that no other life is worth living. This is why you're here. This is why you're here, living on purpose with great intention. Now, let's go to our text and learn about this particular topic from Paul. We will go to the book of Philippians. Somebody asked, are you still going to be in Ephesians? Now, if we kept going in Ephesians, we might start talking about some stuff at home. If we kept going in Ephesians, we start talking about marriage and family. We start talking about submission and all that kind of stuff. Some people said, oh, man, I wanted him to talk about that. And others are like, woo-wee, I'm glad he didn't go there. Amen. We're talking about Philippians chapter 1. We were in chapter 4 yesterday at the nursing home. But today we're going to focus on Philippians chapter 1, where Paul, as we approach our text, he has just declared that Christ will be magnified no matter whether he lives or dies. He's in jail in Rome the first time. By the way, I'm going to give you my notes. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you, so you're going to know everything about every book that he wrote in order, where he was writing to, and who he sent to help him. You won't have to look it up. I'll give it to you. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Just need to make some copies. You got it.
Amen.
Amen. So he's in Rome, and he's in jail, and there's folks out there preaching. Some of them are preaching to spite him. Some of them are preaching because they were jealous and they didn't get the notoriety he got. So now he's in jail. So now they're out there, you know, preaching the word, but not for the right reasons. And there's others that are preaching for the right reasons. And he's saying, you know what? Actually, it don't matter, because guess what? Either way, Christ gets preached. Ha ha. You thought you had me. You thought you were going to knock me off my game. No. At the end of your life, you get smarter. You may not use those smarts any more than you did before, but you know a lot more. You are a whole lot smarter. And this is where Paul is. He's closer to the end of his life than in the beginning, when he might have fought about petty things like that. He might have argued. If you look at his letters over time, there's things that he fretted about, worried about, wrote about, shared about, that at the end he's like, no, I got this figured out now. So he said, actually, either way, Christ gets preached. And now he's saying, you know what? I could live or I could die. Guess what? Either way, Christ will be magnified. He will be magnified in my life, because I'm going to handle my business. I'm going to sow so that there can be some fruit. And if I die, then everybody's going to know that I served a God worth dying for. They're going to know either I serve a God that's worth living for, on purpose, with intention, or they're going to know that I serve a God worth dying for. Amen?
Amen.
So he said, either way, they're going to know that I serve a big G God. That's a great testimony. Amen?
Amen?
And so that's where we come to our text. And does that look familiar to you, verse 21? Verses 21 through 25. Forgive me if I didn't tell you earlier. Chapter 1, 21 through 25. He says, you read it for me.
For to me, uh-huh. Is Christ, and to die is gain.
Simple statement, but profound, deep, powerful. To me. We're talking about on purpose, right? We're talking about being intentional. To me, to live is Christ. To me, if I wake up and I'm breathing, then everything that I do should be wrapped up in Christ. Does it mean I'm so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good? No, but it means all the stuff I do on earth should glorify God, should make a difference on behalf of God, should emulate, should look like what God looks like. He says, to live is Christ. To me, do you have that testimony? To me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, the truth is, even if you're in the church, this is largely not the case. We have the Lord, we have salvation, we have heaven waiting for us, and yet we hold on to this thing with everything we got. And unfortunately, most commonly, not because we're running a race for God, because we just don't want to die. So he says, to live is Christ. That sounds good, right? You can believe that. But to die is gain? There's a whole lot in there. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And I want that to be my epitaph. I want that on my tombstone. To live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what I want. That's the way I feel. To me, that's absolutely it. I'm breathing for one reason. It's nice if I have some grandchildren. That's fantastic. I got to have one. Hopefully I'll have others. It's nice if I do some good stuff on the job and they pay me well and I get a little recognition or appreciation of what I've done. But I'm still breathing because of why God has me here. That's it. To live is Christ. And to die is gain. Amen?
Amen?
But Paul doesn't stop there. We know this verse. We've certainly sung this verse or heard it sang. But we're going to unpack this verse because he says it, but it doesn't stop there. Paul, more than any other writer, allows you to get into his head. Paul, more than any other writer, doesn't just say stuff, but he tells you what he's thinking. He tells you what he's feeling. He tells you the rationale for his decisions and his actions. And so because you get to go behind the curtain, you can actually truly apply it to your life, not just as axioms, not just as truths, or not just as doctrine, but actually, so how do I handle those difficult, complicated, unscripted aspects of life? So he says to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's telling you that dying wouldn't be so bad. But if I'm going to live, I'm going to live according to Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Let's go to the next verse because we are going to go behind the curtain. We're going to have a chance to see Paul's version, Paul's explanation, Paul's thought process that actually is behind and what went into this bold and profound statement, not only that my God is going to be magnified whether I live or die, but to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not, meaning I do not know. So he says, If I live in the flesh, that means still here on terra firma, that means still breathing God's air, this is the fruit of my labor. Well, what is the fruit of my labor? You have to go back to the prior verse. That's why I made sure I covered it. All the stuff that I do in my life that magnifies God in my living. And what comes out of that, that is the fruit of my labor. If I live. If I live. He says, yet I don't know yet what I will choose. Did you notice that? He says, he basically states it as if he has a choice. Now, those of you who have contemplated taking your life, you know at least at that point, you felt like you had a choice. And by the grace of God, you chose, you fought, you clawed, you cried, you confessed, you went to counseling, you did whatever you had to do, and you came out with the choice to live. That's affirmative choice. That's not by accident. That's not incidental. You chose to live. Paul is saying that he has a choice whether to live or die. Why does he say that? Is it because God is not sovereign? No, it's not saying that. He was in jail, and he knew that they wanted to kill him. Why hadn't they killed him? Well, it was because he had been playing the trump card of his Roman citizenship all along. All he had to do was stop fighting his case, and they would kill him. All he had to do was renounce his Roman citizenship, and they would kill him. But he chose not to do that. Why? Why did he choose to live? He said to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is profitable to me. It's not a loss. I'm not afraid of dying. I actually profit if I die. But so why was he living? He said, you know, I don't know whether I want to live or whether I want to die. We can learn from this. Amen?
Amen.
He's conflicted. He's not sure whether he wants to live or whether he wants to die. Has anybody been there? I've been there. Not sure whether he wants to live or die. Let's go to verse 23. Read it for me.
For I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better.
So he says to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? And he says, I actually have a choice between living and dying. It's not accidental. It's not incidental. I actually have a choice in the matter. So now I have the responsibility to make a decision. And in making that decision, he's letting us behind the curtain. He's letting us into the innermost parts of his thinking and his deliberations. And he says, I'm in a strait betwixt, I'm pressed between two options. And so he is conflicted, but while being conflicted, he tells us two things. Number one, newsflash, dying for him is far better. Is that your testimony? Dying is far better. Not just better, far better. And then he says something else that's ever so slightly mind-blowing. Dying is far better. Not just in general, but he says dying is better for me. He says, having a desire, I am in a strait betwixt two, meaning between two choices. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So number one, it's far better. But number two, the first thing that he says, a desire to depart. He wants to die. So now you identify with him just a little bit, right? But he wasn't wanting to die because living was too hard. He wasn't wanting to die because he was tired. He wasn't wanting to die for that reason. He was finishing his race, and he couldn't wait to hit that finish line and be with Jesus. So he says he desires to depart. I want to just take one brief moment and highlight something that will illuminate this particular verse for you, because he was in a strait between two choices, no question. And for him, far better it would be to be with Christ. But he says, yeah, I have a desire to depart. This word desire understates how he felt. That's not how he felt. This word that's translated desire is epithumia. Epi meaning focused on, and thumia meaning a passion, maybe even an inordinate desire and eagerness. He wanted desperately to move on. He wanted desperately to be in the home and in the land and in the country that with a foundation that was not made by man. He wanted to be with Jesus. So he wasn't just, No. He preferred to be gone. He was ready to go. His bags were packed. He's just waiting for the train to come in. So if he does not die, if he lives, there better be a reason. To live is Christ. To die is gain. But let me just tell you, they're not equal options. I would rather, I have a passionate interest in, I am focused on, I'm distracted. While I'm writing to you, I'm thinking about, I sure would like to go. It preoccupies my mind. You have anything that matters to you that much where you're trying to focus on stuff and you get distracted by it? You end up 2 or 3 in the morning because you're looking at houses on the internet? Or you're shopping or whatever it is? You lose track? Amen? You binge watching something you really love and you don't, you need to go to sleep, but you won't. He desperately wants to move on. He's not trying to make a name for himself. He's not trying to make more tents than everybody else so he can have more money. He's not trying to get accolades that he makes the best tents. He's not trying to boss everybody. He's not trying to put more churches together. He's ready to go. To live as Christ. If I'm going to live, I'm going to do it a certain way. God's going to be glorified. That's if I'm breathing. But can I just tell you, in case you wondered, I said I'm torn, but let me just tell you, I'm not torn because I'd really rather die. I'd rather move on. I'd rather be done. That's important. Epithumia, EPI, for those of you who want to look it up, THUMIA. The emphasis is on the last part of the word. All right? Amen? Amen. So now, since it's better to die, right? And he desperately prefers to move on, then that should settle it, right? Anything in your life that's better for you to do and you want to do it, it usually gets done, right? Because people always do what they really want to do anyway. And if it's better, that just justifies it so they do it more quickly. So we know that he says it's better to die. And we know that he says, I'm focused on it, man. I'm focused on it. I'm interested in it. I am passionate about it. It is the thing I really burning want to do. So then that should do it. He should just die. And yet he says he's conflicted. We go to verse 24. Read it for me.
Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you.
Uh-huh. So it's better for me to die, in my mind. That's what I'd also rather do. But now we see the source of his conflict. Now we see the source of his challenge, that he's betwixt, he's stuck between two choices. It is better for me, I think, more enjoyable, better for me, more advantageous for me to just lay on down and rest and be with Jesus. I desire to do that. That's what I want to do. I want to move on. But he says, nevertheless, all that being taken into account, all of that being true, but he says to the Philippians, to abide, for me to stay in the flesh, still breathing this stuff, still dealing with this body, still dealing with folks and their stuff, is more needful for who? For you. Have you ever delayed? Have you ever foregone? Have you ever given up? Something that you know you want to do. You may even feel like you deserve to do. You've got a passion to do it. You've got the means to do it. It's even a good thing. But you give it up. You pass on it. You put it off. You delay it for somebody else's benefit. You ever had that testimony? This is what Paul was feeling. He says, I'm conflicted. Maybe you're starting to identify with him now. Maybe now you're in his headspace. I'm conflicted. Not because I don't know how to make this decision. Not because one choice feels just as good as the other. Not at all. I'm conflicted because I really am ready to go. But it's because if I stay, you'll be better off. That's the only reason I'm conflicted. He made it very clear what his desire was, and that word desire understates it. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, for me to stay here, is more needful for you. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to give up what I really want because my staying here is of critical benefit to you. Didn't we learn a few weeks ago why you shouldn't steal? It's not just about the stuff. It's about where your head is at. It's about you thinking that for whatever reason they've got more than you and your need justifies you're taking what they have as opposed to you working hard for something you got and then you thinking you should be giving it away. Two totally opposite frames of reference. And here is Paul. Look, he's run his race. He's done so much. He's gone and settled down churches and then he's gone back to those churches and he sent other folks to those churches and he's written letters to those churches and if either they're going to get it together or not. Move it on. And in many cases, they just wouldn't listen. So why would I live still to tell you something you ain't going to do? Why? Why would I do that to myself? It's better for me if I'm gone. I've done what I could do. I've told you. You got it in writing already. Me telling you over and over, what's that going to do? So many reasons that he could justify just moving on. I've trained people up. I've got Timothy and Titus and Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. I've got all kind of Tychicus. I've got all sorts of folks. I can move on. I've done my mentoring. I've done my tutoring. I've done all of that. It's okay for me to move on and get my crown. It's okay for me to go ahead and lay down and rest. I've run my race. I've done my best. But he says, nevertheless, all that being in evidence, if I stay, it's more needful for you. That's heavy. Amen? Verse 25, bringing it all home. Read it for me.
And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith.
All right. So I'm going to give up what I want. I'm going to stay here, continue to toil in this mess because it's more needful for you. It's helpful for you. And having this confidence, meaning I am persuaded. He says, I know. Isn't that deep? He didn't say, all right, probably. He says, I know. Let me just tell you something. He's not saying gnosko. And in Spanish, it would be conosco. He's not saying, I know in my head. He says, I having this confidence, I am persuaded, I know. He's not saying yada, like experiential knowledge. He's not saying I know from experience. He's using a different word here when he wrote this. It's a word edo, which is E-I-D-O. And it can be translated as know. But it's really more seeing. If you explain to me, Brother Deacon, if you tell me why you're here, and after a minute, I'm still looking quizzical, and then you give me more detail, and then you tell me a little bit more, and all of a sudden the light bulb goes on, and I say, I see what you mean. I see what you're talking about now. I can see it, even if it's not manifesting yet. I can see it with my mind's eye. I know, is what he's saying. I have this confidence and I know because I can see it. Just as if it were physically present, I can see it. He says, having this confidence, what does this man say? Think about what he's saying. He says, I know that I shall abide and continue. So now, is he saying, I know, meaning, look, I ain't going nowhere, like Pastor Morris says sometimes. I'm not going anywhere, because there's still a reason for me to be here. Or is he saying, look, I know because I've decided to live on purpose. I made a decision to live. I could just renounce my citizenship. I could just say, you know, I'm not fighting my case anymore. You just do what you're going to do. But I'm choosing against my own better judgment, or against my own best interests. I'm choosing to stay in this flesh. I'm choosing to continue this. I'm choosing for your benefit, not for mine. He says, having this confidence, I know. Lots of words for love. Also lots of words for know. I know that I shall abide and continue me with you all. What does he say? Why though? Now, because we're bringing it home now. Why? What is his reason? We shared with each other our reasons, right? His reason is what? For their furtherance and joy in faith. As we bring it on home, I'm just going to emphasize this word. Furtherance, say furtherance. Furtherance. Furtherance means to progress, to advance. So it's needful, it's better in the big picture that I stay here to ensure your progress. It's better in the big picture that I stay here to ensure your advancement. Your advancement means that much. I've got something that God put in me. I've got a responsibility that God gave me. I've got a charge that God gave me. And so, I can't die because not just anybody can fill that gap. I'm supposed to stay here for your furtherance, for your advancement, for your progress. Amen?
Amen.
Now, this word furtherance in the Greek is important. It's prokope, P-R-O-K-O-P-E, and the emphasis is on the end. That's why you say prokope. And it's broken down. Its etymology is pro, which means in front of, and the other part of the word is kopto, which means advancement. But not just any advancement. Prokope comes from kapto, which means not just to advance, but to chop down anything that stands in the way of your progress. To actively chop down. It doesn't mean just walking forward because you're here. No. It doesn't mean just putting one foot in front of the other. It means literally, to chop down, to slice away, to do away with actively anything that stands in the way. You don't use this word unless there's a hindrance. You don't use this word unless there's challenges. You don't use this word unless the odds are against the person accomplishing their goal without you. You don't use this word. He says, I need to stay here because you need to make progress and I'm supposed to stay here to help you do it. That's why I'm conflicted. Not because I want to stay. Not because it's fun for me to stay. Not because I get accolades if I stay. Not because I get money if I stay. Not because any of those things. It's for your progress. For your advancement. But it's prokope, which means I understand that I'm staying not so just I can march before you and have you follow behind, not just so I can march with you so you know that I've got your back, not just, but I'm here to slay any giant that stands in your way. I am here to help you to knock down any tree that stands between you and the place you want to go, any shrubbery. Any wall, any mountain we are to surmount. I am still here. I am still breathing. My only reason is to help you advance. That's his only reason. This word, this root word comes from its original use, had to do with pioneers and armies who had to clear the way for them to get to their destination. Did you know the Cajon Pass wasn't a pass? We had to make it a pass. Our roads didn't just crisscross across the United States. We had to blow stuff up for you to cruise on through to Vegas or anywhere else you want to go. Somebody had to take dynamite. Somebody had to intentionally pave the way. Prokope. He says, I'm still here because I need to help you clear the way. I need to be here to help chop down those things that prevent you from your spiritual destiny, that prevent you from making the progress that you need to make. The Philippian Christians still needed him to lead the way. They needed their spiritual father to hang around a little bit longer, so that they can chop down all those hindrances, amen? Amen? And he did get released from prison for a few years, and he did just that. And when he was done, it was time. So the last time he was in prison, as he wrote 2 Timothy and Titus, he knew it's just about over now. He has a whole different sound. Whole different sound. See, I'm giving you a lot of the answers right now. An incidental life is for secular humanists. An accidental life is for fearful and passive people that don't have a big G God. My call to you, my prayer for you, my request of you, the point I'm trying to make is I want you, we should be living on purpose. With intention, a conscious decision to live and to make the difference we were created to make, to choose godly priorities. So if you're still breathing, it's not by accident or coincidence. It means that somebody needs what God put inside of you. That's why it's worth being here. Amen.